John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now again, that is the most famous scripture in all of the scripture. Okay? So, we acknowledge often that God loves us. We know that. It's a given, right? God loves us. But, do we really know what His love means? And do we know what it looks like for Him to love us? Okay? I think we often lose track of what God's love is and how much He really loves us. Because we don't think about it all the time because we take it for granted that He loves us. Okay? And so we try to lump Him in with our version of love. But we can't do that because God is more than that. God is more than the love that we share with each other. Even the love that we share with Him. Okay? Now, understand, God did not have to make us. Okay? He did not have to create us. He didn't create us for His glory. He would have glory with or without us. Because He is who He is. He is the glorious God. Okay? So He didn't have to create us. But He did. Why? Why would He go through all the trouble that we would bring Him to create us? My thought is that He created us for one reason, and that is to have a relationship with you and me. Again, He did not have to create us. He did not have to do all that He did for us. He created the universe that we live in for you and me. Okay? Now there's some people out there that would love to tell you that all of this is an accident. That all that you see around you, all that you, if you look out into the night sky and you see all the stars out there, all the universe that's out there, that's an accident. No, it's not. The word that I read tells me that all of that was created for you and me. And He did that so that He can have a relationship with you and me. Okay. Now, the world does not revolve around man. We all know, we've all been to science class in high school. Some of us are still going that way, right? The world, the earth spins around the sun, correct? Right? We know that. It's a given. We understand that. But what the world doesn't want to understand is the universe, the centerpiece of the universe is you and I. Now, you may say, well, how do you get that? Genesis 1, verse 26, right in the beginning. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So right from the beginning, God is telling us that He created this earth for you and me. So that we could have a place to live, a place to thrive in who we are and what we're doing. Psalms 8:36 even says it even more. When I consider, this is David by the way, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." God created all that He created and set you and me in this little place that we live in. Okay? And He set it up so that every aspect of creation, the place, even down to the placement of this little blue ball that we live on, is created and placed just so that you and I can live on it and thrive on it. Okay? For those of you that have gone through science class, you know that the earth is right in the perfect spot, just far enough away from the sun and just close enough to the sun so that life as we know it exists. That's baffling. If we are mere inches closer to the sun, we'd burn up. If we were mere inches away from the sun, we'd freeze to death. But yet we're perfectly suited for our life forms. That's no accident. Okay? You can't convince me that that's an accident. Okay? And there are no other life forms in the earth, in the universe. I'm here to tell you. If it were, God would have told us they were. In Genesis 1 through chapter 1 through chapter 2, God mentions his creation. He tells us what he created. And I'm sorry, he didn't say there's other life forms out there. He mentioned everything he created. The sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, man, the cattle, birds, the fish. He mentioned all of it. He does not make any mention of anything else out there. Just us. Now there are extraterrestrials out there, but they don't belong to another solar system. They belong to another dimension, the demonic realm. Okay? So there are ETs. It's just not the ETs that the world wants you to think about. So all of that was done for one reason. Okay? Now, he goes through all of that effort. Well, for him, it wasn't an effort. But he sets all of that up. And to us, it's, wow, how could that be? He does that for you and me, so that we can have a relationship with him. He did it knowing, God knew from the beginning what we would do with that gift. Look at what we have done to this planet. I am not a tree hugger. Okay? I do not say we should save the environment at all costs. But we should treat our environment with much better care than we do, and than we have. Because God gave us this planet to give us a dominion over this planet so that we can live on this planet and have an abundant life on this planet. He didn't give it to us to destroy. But we have. He knew. Adam's sin was not a surprise to him. He knew Adam would do what he did. Okay? Yet, he still created it. He still created man. He still put Adam in that garden. He still gave him the capacity to choose. The free will to choose between loving him and worshiping him and listening to him and to disobey. He did it knowing that Adam would disobey. And so he wanted us to do one thing. God didn't need us. We need him. He wants us to experience the love that he has for us. Now, again, God is God. He is going to be who he is, whether we are or we aren't. Okay? If that makes any sense. But he created us with a sole purpose. You are not created for any other reason than to have a relationship with your Creator. That's why you breathe. That's why your heart beats. That's why you exist on this planet. Is to have a relationship with your Creator. It's not to have a family, even though that's a blessing. Okay? It's one of the mandates that God gave us to fill the earth. Okay? It's not to have a great job. It's not to have $1 million. It's not to have a big house. It's to have a relationship with your Creator. Now, from the beginning, God had a plan for you. He's always had a plan. He knew Adam would do what he did, and so he had a plan, and he had a purpose for everything. Jeremiah 1:5. God speaking to Jeremiah. He tells him, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations." God knows you from eternity past into eternity future. He knows everything about you. He knows things about you that you don't even know about you. You still have life in front of you. We're all still breathing, so we all have life in front of us. Even some of us who are older. Okay. So you still have life in front of you, and he knows all about it. And he has a plan laid out for you. That he says, I love you. I love you so much. I have laid out this plan for you. And I've orchestrated the whole universe for you. So that you can have a relationship with me. In Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. God wants to have a two-way relationship with you. A two-way love affair with you. Okay? Again, he knows the hurt that you're going... He knows you're going to fail. So just take that failure fear and throw it away. Because God knows you're going to fail. I'm not saying use it as an excuse to go and do whatever you're going to do. What I'm saying is, God knows you're going to fail. He knows you have failed. So don't let it give you a complex. He knows all about it. And he still loves you. He knows everything that I did. And he still loves me. And trust me, that's not a lot. That's a lot of bad. Okay? There's a lot of things that I did that I'm not proud of. But yet, he loved me anyway. He called me out of all of that mess. And said, I love you. And that's the thing that rings true in all of our lives when we find out that God loves us. He loves us so much that at Romans 5, verse 8, it says, But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about that. He creates the whole universe. He creates it so that you can have the perfect environment for you to survive. You take for granted you breathe, but God made it that way. You take for granted that your heart pumps and your blood circulates through your body, but God made it that way. Knowing you would sin against him, knowing that your wrong would pin his son to the cross. He did that because he loved you. He loved you so much that going into it, he created you anyway. Now, understand, we think of the cross and we think that Jesus. But Jesus wasn't the only one suffering on that cross. God the Father and God the Holy Spirit were suffering with him. Because they are one. Whatever one goes through, the other goes through. Whatever one endures, the other endures. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit suffered for each of us. That we could have a relationship with them. And they knew it going in. That language in Genesis 1 where it says, Let us make man in our image. That's the Godhead speaking. That's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit speaking to each other. Saying, let us make man in our image. We know that what they're going to do. We know what they're going to fail. But we're going to do it anyway. Because we want to love them. We want to shower them with our love. Okay? Would you do that? Knowing that someone would reject you. Knowing that someone would take your son. Your only son. And kill him. Because they don't want his rules. They don't want him applying his guilt trip on them. Knowing that they would do that, would you still do it? Would you still create that ingrate creature? I wouldn't. I'm sorry, but I wouldn't. You know? It'd be hard for me to give my own life for someone I knew would be an ingrate. Wouldn't appreciate anything I did for him. Okay? So, that's an amazing, amazing love that God has for you. That's his love that did that to you and for you. Okay? Well, what does that love look like? How do we know what this love that he has looks like? Well, God gives us a clue in 1 Corinthians 13. And we're going to spend a little time in 1 Corinthians 13. So if you want to turn there, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to be in verse 4 through 8. So we're all going to spend a little bit of time in there. One thing we know for sure is that God's love is not like our love. Man's version of love comes with strings attached. How many times have you been angry at someone else? Mariah, don't say. I know I've asked my wife, driving into work, to church, or driving to the grocery store. I get angry all the time. Okay? How many times, parents, how many times have you wanted to choke your child out because they're doing something you know that's hurting them? Right? It's not that you don't love them, it's just that you're not upset with them. Right? God never gets upset with you. Understand that. No matter what you do to him, against him, he never gets upset with you. So it's not like our love, where there's strings attached to it. Okay? Man's love ebbs and flows. I love you, but I don't like you right now. Go away. Leave me alone. Right? If you know what's better for you, you better leave. Right? I love you, but we just got to, you know, you go stand in that room over there. You go exist on the other side of the house. And I'll exist over here and we won't kill each other. Right? That's how man's love is. It's not a bad thing. It's just what it is. Okay? We tend to get aggravated with others. God's not like that. That's why we don't really understand his love. Because our version of love, we don't understand what he has for us. The love that he has for us, we don't quite comprehend it. And so we go through life thinking we're okay. But God gives us this understanding of his love in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. The first thing we need to talk about is God is the express image of love. God is love. We don't have love without God. Okay? So we need to understand that first and foremost. Love does not exist apart from God. In the tribulation, which I pray each and every one of us here today will never see, they're going to find out what love is not like. They're going to endure what life is like without the love of God. And they're going to find out how bad it is. I believe that's what hell is. That's what makes hell, hell. You don't have God there. And if you don't have God there, you don't have love there. That's what makes it hell. And so God is the source of love. 1 John 4, I kind of messed Carol up a little bit, but 1 John 4, 7 through 8, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who is born of God and knows God, or everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." So God is love. He is the express identification of love. His love never changes. His love is always constant. His love is forgiving. And his love never fails. And we'll talk about that in a minute. So, God's idea of love. 1 Corinthians 13. Now you can go there, Carol. Paul, the Apostle Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, gives us an indication of God's love. Okay? This is the kind of love God has for us. And this is the kind of love God wants us to strive to give to each other. Okay? And we're gonna go into these things a little bit. Remember, these qualities that we're talking about, God has, and they're perfected in him. Okay? They are perfected in him because he is the definition of love. Okay? First, let's read it. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, and does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but where there is prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Love never fails. First one we're going to talk about. Love suffers long and is kind. That suffers long means to be patient in bearing the offenses of and injuries of others. So, God, in His love for us, patiently endures the injuries and offenses that we commit against Him. No matter what we do, no matter how many times we do it, we never lose, God never loses His patience with us. And we can be a very trying group of people. Mankind, in and of himself, is a very aggravating, annoying, stubborn species. We want to have our own way. We want to do things our own way. And yet we keep failing. Look at the society around us. They're trying to do it their own way, and look at what's happening. They're trying to do it without God, and look at what's happening. Every day that man wakes up and there is no judgment shows God's patience with us. That He patiently endures all the things we do to give one more person an opportunity to have a relationship with Him. Now we can have patience. Some of us have patience. I don't. I don't have patience. But some people do. And they can sit there and they can let people do whatever they do and no problem. But we don't always have patience and are kind. Okay? If I do have patience, it's patience without kindness. Because I'm sitting here and you're doing whatever you're doing to me and I'm like, oh no, I don't think so. You know, I may be enduring it, but oh Lord have mercy. There's no kindness in my heart for you. Okay? But God never shows animosity toward those who are trying His patience. Ever. If He did, you know, some people think God has a smite button. And that every time you do something wrong, He pushes that button and He smites you. He does not have a smite button. You may come into contact with consequences for what you're doing wrong. But it's not because God's pushing the smite button. It's because you're being a silly knucklehead. I didn't want to say the S word. Stupid, Mariah. You know, I saw the look on her face and I just had to go there. He's not pushing the smite button. He's patiently waiting for you to get it right, to come to Him. Okay? Love does not envy. God never looks at what you have or what we have out of envy and lose what His love for us. He doesn't look at you enjoying your life and say, oh no, I can't have none of that. They can't do that. I'm up here suffering because all these people over here sinning and killing people and doing things that are bad. You can't be happy if I'm miserable. Right? Now God's not miserable, trust me. All right, but He is patiently enduring all of that, and He's not envious of you when you're happy. He's not envious of your joy. He's not envious of you finding contentment in your life with Him. Matter of fact, that's what He wants for you. He wants you to find joy. He wants you to find happiness. He wants you to find fulfillment and contentment in Him. And He will give that to you if you enter into a relationship with Him. He's the only one that can give that to you. Love does not parade itself and is not puffed up. God does not get who He is from us. So He doesn't have pride. Pride is not an issue for Him. He doesn't look up there and say, "Hey son, look at what I did." No, He doesn't do that. He has the right to. He's the only one that has the right to have pride because of all that He's done. He's the only one in all of the universe, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is the only one who has a right to be prideful of what He does. But He doesn't. He doesn't gloat. He's not prideful. And this word puffed up, we talked about it a couple weeks ago at Bible study. This word means puffed up. Think of it like this. A balloon filled with nothing but air. That's puffed up. It means you have size or mass, but there's nothing inside of you. Okay? That's not God. You can be prideful and you can be all, boastful, but you can be full of hot air. And a lot of people are. Okay? So God is not that. God is not prideful, even though He should be, and He has the right to be. All right? He doesn't He does not love us for what He gets from us. He loves us because He is love. And He created you to love you. Love does not behave rudely. And that means that God is not rude to us, but it's a little bit more than that, in that He never acts in a way that is disgraceful to Himself or to us. Thank God that He doesn't do this. But God doesn't pull the curtain back on your life and say, "Everybody come look at what He's doing. Everybody come see what she's doing." He doesn't do that to you. That would be rude and disrespectful. And He doesn't do that to you. He quietly works inside of you to change you. He doesn't call you out. Other people might. Okay? Other people might, but they're not doing God's will in your life. That person that comes to you and says, "God told me to tell everybody your dirty laundry." No, I'm sorry, He didn't. Okay? God doesn't deal that way. He's not rude. He's not disrespectful of us. He loves us too much to do that to us. Now, while you may find yourself exposed, that's not God doing that. That's just the consequences of your own actions. And if you continue in sin, one day you will find yourself exposed. But it's not because God is being disrespectful and rude to you. It's because He loves you and He's letting the consequences happen because He doesn't want you to get too far into it. Excuse me, into it. Pardon me. Love does not seek its own. God is definitely not selfish. If He were, then we would not have the salvation that we have. If God was selfish, think about what I said about Romans 5:8. You don't have to go there, Carol, but Romans 5:8 tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's not a selfish God. That when you seek your own, it's about selfishness. It's about me. Okay? And while that for a long time, I thought it was about me, but God showed me different. He opened my eyes. Most of you know my son. Y'all know. God showed me that it wasn't about me. Even though my son may have wronged me, may have done things that he shouldn't have done, and may still be doing that thing kind of stuff. But it's not about me. God commanded me to do something in that boy's life, and I did it. In spite of my own pride. And people look at me sometimes and think, "Man, you let it go a little bit too far." I don't think so. Because God commanded me to do something, and I did it. And I think I obeyed Him rather than obey other people. And so I think I'm on good ground there. But God never seeks His own will, His own benefit. Because if He did that, we'd just be wiped away and He'd start over again. Okay? Even though, I pray all the time that God would hurry up and come and get us because of the world we live in. Because of the world that our children are growing up in. I pray, God, please rescue us from this, because I know it's going to get bad. But God loves somebody on this planet enough. He loves it. He loves him or her as much as he loves you and I. And he loves them enough to say, I want them to have that special relationship with me. Before I start to lay out judgment, I love that woman or that man or that child enough to say, I'm going to hold up a little bit. If he was seeking his own, get out of here. And I'm going to start all over with the ones that love me. And the rest of you can deal with hell because that's what you chose. He doesn't do it that way. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. Love is not provoked. Again, we've mentioned it a couple times. All we got to do is look at society and know God cannot be provoked into doing something. Now me, I can be provoked into doing something. You hit me, I'll probably be provoked to hit you back. Okay? I can't guarantee you I'll turn the other cheek. Alright? So we can be provoked. Very easily, I might add, some of us, okay, can be provoked to anger or to malice. But God is never provoked to anger. He is patient. His patience is long-suffering. He patiently waits. There will be judgment. There is coming judgment. But he won't be provoked into bringing that judgment until he is ready to bring that judgment. Love thinks no evil. God never acts in an evil manner. We just talked about judgment. When God does bring judgment, it won't be evil judgment. It'll be righteous judgment. When this world suffers what it's going to suffer, it won't be evil. They will be suffering for evil, not in evil. God does not judge in evil. He judges in righteousness. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Obviously, God can have nothing to do with iniquity because he is the embodiment of holiness. And he is truth. Pilate said, ask Jesus, what is truth? Well, he was talking to truth. And he didn't even know it. The truth is what God is. And this lie that mankind has propagated against God, that he doesn't exist, well, that'll bear its fruit in due time. He bears all things, endures all things. All we have to do again is look at society in order to know that God shows his love toward us and that he endures what's going on. To us, we look at the news that a child was left in a car on purpose to die of heat. And we think, oh Lord, that hurts. That strikes you in a place in your heart that very few things else can. That when a child is brutalized like that. Okay? But God endures that. Because he believes all things. He knows all things. God knows the end from the beginning. God knows that there will be consequences for the person that did that. God showered love on that baby. I personally believe all babies go to heaven. You can't convince me of otherwise. I personally believe that all children below a certain age go, and that age can differ to people, but when you realize that sin is sin and wrong is wrong, then you owe God for your sins. But until that point, God in his love and his mercy does not extend that condemnation to those people. And so God has that child in his hands. But because he knows, he can endure. Because he knows the end from the beginning, he can endure all things. And the one I really want to talk about is love never fails. It never fails. All of God's promises are held together by His love. That promise that you hold on to for salvation is held together by His love for you. Now understand, if God fails in one of His promises, that means none of His promises can be trusted. That's why every one of His promises are held together by His love. Meaning, God made some promises to Israel in the Old Testament. He's going to fulfill those promises. And because He's going to fulfill those promises for Israel, those people who rejected Him so many times, okay, He's going to fulfill those promises to you. Because His love for you will never fail, just like His love for Israel will never fail. Christians over the centuries, for 2,000 years now, Christians have endured many, many, many different types of brutal death for the name of Jesus. What has kept them holding on for that? What would make a man or a woman patiently allow themselves without me? Someone's trying to burn me up. I'm going to be screaming and hollering and fighting. Okay? You're going to have to struggle to burn me. But you have records of men and women throughout all of history burned at the stake, fed to animals, and they did not fight back. Now I say I'd fight back. But if God told me not to, I wouldn't. That'd be hard for me. Trust me. It'd be hard to not fight back. But if God told me to, I wouldn't. But over the centuries, Christians have endured so much persecution simply because we call upon the name of our Lord and Savior. So what has kept them holding on? The fact that His love never fails. I can endure what I endure in life because I know God loves me. And He has a plan for me because His word told me so. We go through a trial. Who can go through a trial with you? Nobody. You may have a spouse or a mother or a father who loves you beyond measure. But when you're struggling, when you're going through a problem, when you're going through some sort of tribulation, they can't be inside of you. They cannot go inside of your heart, inside of your mind, and see the battles that you're facing in there. Some of our toughest battles are in here. It's inside of our own heads and inside of our own hearts. And your spouse and your brother and your sister, your mother, your father, whomever, they cannot be in there with you. Okay? But God can. If you will let Him. No other human being on the planet can go through that with you. But Jesus told us in Matthew 28:20. I know you don't have it. It's all right. It's called the Great Commission. He tells us to go out into the world and make disciples of the nations. And then He finishes it with, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. Jesus promises, no matter what you go through, that He, as well as, because wherever He goes, the Father and the Holy Spirit goes to, that He will always be with you. And He's the only one that can be, because of the Holy Spirit's presence in your life, He's the only one that can be with you inside of you. Okay? Knowing that God will never remove His promises for those who call upon Him as Lord will carry you through whatever you face. But understand one thing. I want to make myself clear. And I think I know everyone here knows what I'm talking about. God, these promises that God is given are only to those who call upon His name. Romans 8:28. All things work to good for those who love God, those who are called according to His purposes. It doesn't say that all things work together for everyone. Just to those who are called according, who love Him and are called according to His purposes. So these promises that I'm talking about, this love, God loves the whole world. Even those that are out there that have sinned against Him and that will reject Him until the day they die. and that will go into the fires of hell rejecting Him. He still loves them. But He makes promises to those who love Him back. And it's only to those who love Him back. Israel has gone through thousands of years of persecutions because they rejected Him. Now they're going to come back. He's going to call them back. And He's going to fulfill His promises to them. But all those years, all those people that reject Him outright, He's not going to fulfill those promises to them. He's going to fulfill the promises to the ones who are going to believe in Him. To the Jews who are going to believe in Him as their Messiah. When they look on Him whom they've pierced, that's when He will fulfill the promises that He gave to them. And when you believe in Him, He will fulfill the promises that He gave you. All we got to do is lean on Him and call on Him. Why do you need to know that God loves you? Because you're going to need it. It's going to come as a surprise, but you have an enemy. He hates you. All those things that we said about God, and that He endures all things, He has patience, He's not envy of you, is the opposite for Satan. He is very envious of you because he knows the relationship that you have with God and he hates you for it. And he's going to come after you. 1 Peter 5:8. I know you don't have that one either, but that's okay. Talks about how Satan roams about the earth as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Jesus, in John 10:10, you do have that one, says, speaking of Satan, he says, the thief does not come, except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly. What is he stealing? What is he killing? What is he destroying? He's stealing your relationship with God. He's killing your joy in him. He's destroying the knowledge of His love for you in you. That's what He does. Everything He does was for that purpose. So that He can separate you from God. It's called culling. Think of it like this. You have a herd of sheep. And the wolf will look at the herd of sheep. And he will look for the weak one. The lonely one. The one out by itself. And they will cull or cut out that one so that they can get to that one and have less trouble doing so. A lion on the prowl will look at a herd of wildebeest and look for the weak. Look for the one out by itself that wandered over there by itself. That's what Satan wants to do to you. He wants to call you out and he wants to kill, destroy, and steal your joy, your love that you have in Christ. That's why you need to know. That's why you need to grab hold of that love that God has for you. You need to hold on. If you don't hold on to any other promise in the Bible, you need to hold on to that promise. Because you're going to need it. And one day, I believe in our lifetime, it's going to get so bad, even in America. See, we think we're fine here. We think all is great. Well, that's okay. But what we don't understand is our brothers and sisters in Christ are out there in the world dying today the same way Christians have died over centuries. They're being tortured. They're being brutalized. They're being murdered. They're being enslaved in all sorts of ways. We're sitting in our comfort little world thinking all is great and all is wonderful. But it's coming. Let me tell you. You look at your world. You see how our society is ridding itself of any semblance of godliness. The next consequence is God will leave you alone as a nation. Now he will still dwell with his people. But as a nation, God is going to say, okay. You don't want me? We're out of here. I think it's already happened, but that's another story. Okay? And the consequences will fall. You read the book of Judges. Every time the nation rejected him, they had consequences. All throughout, every nation on the planet who has ever existed, when it came to the time when they rejected God outright, there was consequences and they fell. We're no different. So you're going to need this idea, this promise of love. You're going to need to hold on to this promise to get you through your life. Whether you end up in the persecutions that are coming, or if God says, you know what? I'm a loving God. I'm a gracious God. I'm going to extend it a few centuries. One day in your life, you're going to need this promise. You're going to need the fact that God loves you. You're going to need to know, I know it's hard. I know I'm struggling, but He loves me and He'll get me through it. And you get into His Word and you see what His promises are for you. Excuse me. When the enemy has you convinced that God's love is not meant for you, He has you where He wants you. He has you in the exact spot that He wants you to be in. Because He knows that's where you're at your weakest. He knows that if I got them believing that God doesn't love them, all those promises are for somebody else, I'm too bad of a person for Him to do this for me. I've messed up too many times. Even as a Christian, you may very well be saved, but He can make you of no effect if He's got you convinced that you're too sinful to be used by God. So don't let Him do that to you. Don't ever let Satan convince you that God doesn't love you. That the promises that the Bible gives to you are not for you. Because they are. Every single one of them is for you. Now God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But you can put your name for every place that it talks about the world. For God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son, that you will not perish but have everlasting life. And that's a promise that He will keep, because He keeps every other promise. Now, do you realize what God's love is for you? Are you in a relationship with Him? Or do you casually know Him? I know who He is. He's the big architect, the big guy in the sky. Right? I know who God is. I was listening to something a while back, and I believe that there is a God. And they go on to explain, you know, some abstract notion of a God. I believe in a personal God. I believe in a God that wants to love you. He does love the world, but He loves you. Have you strayed from your first love like the Ephesian church has? Have you gone about your business, making your life, doing what it is you want to do with your life to make yourself who you want to be? I want to be a rock star, so I'm going to go learn how to sing. It's too late for me, but you know, some of you might be able to do that. Are you so busy doing what you're doing that you've forgotten your first love? Not that you're sinning and you're going to hell, but that you just forgot, God loves me. Jesus loves me. I need to give Him. We all need to act like God loves us. Now, if you, when you fall in love, those of us who are married, when you fall in love, that love that you have for your spouse, do you think it would grow if you never spent time with them? Let's say you're 18 years old, and you fall in love with the girl down the street. Y'all get married, and then you go to Africa, and she goes to Brazil, and y'all never see each other again. What kind of relationship is that? You never spend time with them, you will never grow in love with them. The only way that love will grow is if you spend time with the one you love. Now, some of us spend a lot of time with the ones we love. And we get to the point where, you got to go to the other side of the house. Okay? But you grow in love with the ones you love. You know, the more a mother looks at her daughter or son, the more they love them. The more time they spend. Even the waking hours in the morning. The more that they look into the eyes of that child and spend time with that child, the more they love them. And it creates a bond that can't be broken. Sometimes it should be broken, but it still can't be broken. Sometimes a mother and sometimes a father will go to the ends of the earth and their children don't deserve it. But that's a bond that can't be broken. And that's because they spent so much time with them that you can't break that bond. What I'm getting at is, if you want that bond with God, spend time with Him. Spend more time with Him than you spend watching TV. Spend more time with Him than you spend playing video games. If you spend more time doing any one thing than you spend with God, that thing needs to go away. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. And I don't care what it is. Okay? You could spend more time serving at the church. And by serving at the church, I mean serving coffee after services or serving donuts after services. Cleaning up. You serve the donuts on Sunday. You come back on Monday and you clean up the place. You come back on Tuesday and you do this. You come back on Wednesday, you do this. You come back on Thursday, you do this. You do all this stuff in the church, but yet you spend no time with the Lord. That needs to go away. You need to start spending time with your Lord, growing in love with Him, and put away this other stuff. Jesus says you should be able to do this stuff and not forget the bigger things. Okay? You should be able to serve and not forget about relationship with the Lord. Because that's the important thing. Okay? Always remember, no matter where you're at right now, God is standing there. He's always standing there, waiting for you to turn to Him and say, okay, Lord, let's start over. Let's do this again. All right, I haven't read my Bible in a month. Let's go, Lord. Let's open it up. Lord, I haven't prayed in a while. Let's go, Lord. Let's get on my knees. Or let's just sit here in the car. Let me pull the car over and we'll pray for a little while. Or do like me, pray while you're driving. Okay? Now that might be dangerous for other people, but I mean, you know, I'm spending time with the Lord. Okay? So, always remember, no matter where you are in life, no matter what your status is with your relationship with Him, He's always, always standing there, right next to you, right next to the door to your heart, waiting for you to open it up and say, I love you, Lord, and I know you love me. Let's spend some time together. Because I'm telling you, folks, you do it now. You prepare yourself now for what's coming later. He loves you. He loves you more than you can ever know. And one day, and Lord, one day, we're going to be with Him. And we're going to, see right now, even, let's say, you were the guy or gal, whoever it is in California that just won the lottery. Right? $400-something million. God blessed them. Right? No, He didn't. They're in trouble because people are about to come out the woodwork. Let's say you have blessings now. Nothing compares to what He has in store for you when you get to there. When we meet Him in the sky and He takes us to the marriage supper of the Lamb, when He raptures us, when you get there, you're going to be so blown away by His love for you. Nothing that He did on earth for you will ever compare. So understand, we can know in part now, but then we will see. God loves you. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your love. Thank You so much for Your word that tells us You love us. Lord, thank You for creating us so that we can know Your love in our lives. Thank You for being the God who loves us, the God who would send His Son, who would endure the cross to right our relationship with You. And You knew it would have to be so from the dawn of creation. Thank You for that such amazing love that You show to us. Lord, we pray that as we go forward into our week, that we would always remember You love us, You have promises for us, and Your promises of victory in our lives. Help us to remember. Help us to lean on that promise. Help us to lean on that knowledge of Your love for us. Give us strength. Lord, fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Help us to endure the week that we have ahead of us. Lord, we pray that You would bring those who are traveling this weekend back to us to fellowship with us so that we can grow in our relationship with them and with You. Lord, fill us with Your Holy Spirit and guide us in Your holy name. Amen.